Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll read verse 9 through 13 as we conclude this section of the Lord's of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, in our sermon series on prayer for renewal. Prayer indeed is one mandatory means by which God will bless our efforts to be renewed more and more into the image of Christ. And so we study prayer as part of that effort to be drawn in more to the grace of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read verses 9 through 13 as we focus on that final doxology. Listen closely, this is God's word. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thus the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend in power and glory in this message, enhance the walks of your people with Christ through the means of prayer. That is our goal. That is our desire. May our prayer lives be strengthened this week from this message and our series on prayer for renewal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't noticed yet, some Bible translations do not close the Lord's Prayer with this doxology, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The NIV, for one, places it in a footnote. And the reason why the doxology is not found in all of the Bible translations is that the oldest New Testament manuscripts do not actually contain these words. They only appear in later 5th century manuscripts. Now, they do appear in a 2nd century non-canonical manual called the Didache. I studied it in seminary. It's actually a very valuable little document. It's called the Teaching of the Twelve. The Teaching of the Twelve. But that is it until the 5th century. Now, some scholars believe that these words were included because of the Jewish custom of ending all daily prayers with a brief doxology. And this was probably the practice of the early Christians. And that would explain how later this phrase was added to later manuscripts, which then influenced many other manuscripts. And if you do think about it, it does seem a rather cold and cheerless way to end a prayer with the words, "Deliver us from the evil one." Boom. And so you have this doxology. But even though these words may not come directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus, the Protestant church has no hesitation in retaining these words when we pray. And we even keep it in our catechism because this doxology expresses Bible truths. For example, 1 Chronicles 29:10 and 11, we hear David say, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 13, the four living creatures say, "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And so, because of the tradition of including these words goes back so far in church history, and because the doxology is found in other scriptures, I preach tonight on this doxology, which is found connected to the Lord's Prayer. And so we now launch into what we learn from this doxology. And the first thing we learn from this doxology as we pray it is to be argumentative when you pray. To be argumentative when you pray. Now, that doesn't mean be quarrelsome. It doesn't mean be belligerent. It doesn't mean be contrary. It doesn't mean order God around. But we learn from this doxology to be respectfully argumentative. To build an argument every time you offer a prayer to God. And we deduce this, of course, from that little word, for. For yours is the kingdom. In other words, because yours is the kingdom, because yours is the power, because yours is the glory, then we ask you to do these things, to hallow your name, to do your will, to give us daily bread, to forgive our sins, and to deliver us from the evil one, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Isaac Watts, in his little book called The Guide to Prayer, says that we are to argue our case with God in a fervent yet humble manner, taken from this doxology. Now, I'll never forget the time that I visited my wife Lynn's Uncle Dick LaFontaine. And he's our family's Uncle Dick, and we've known Uncle Dick for years. Uncle Dick's my favorite uncle on Lynn's side of the family. Don't tell the others. I like the others too, but he has a special place. Uncle Dick was a very godly man. He served as a school principal in the public school district in the Findlay-Tiffin-Fostoria, Ohio area for many years. And when I visited Uncle Dick, he was wasting away with cancer. Uncle Dick was pale, he was tired. His weight was down. He looked like skin and bones. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And his lovely wife, Aunt Alice, was there at his side. And after Jonathan and I visited him for just a little bit, I asked Uncle Dick if I could pray for him. And he said, yes, you can. And so we all held hands in a circle. But there's one problem. I didn't know what to say. It was an emotional moment. Should I just say, please, 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 please heal Uncle Dick, amen? That wasn't going to be enough, was it? You know that, I know that. So in that prayer with Uncle Dick and Aunt Alice and Jonathan and me, we built an argument with God. I said, Uncle Dick's a Christian patriarch in the family. We just need him. He has lots to do for you still, God. We need him. Who's going to lead us in the family prayers at the holidays? We need him. His family still needs to see Christ shining in him. We need him. Please heal Uncle Dick. Amen. And you know what? God did. He healed him. Uncle Dick lived quite a long time after that prayer, and even though now he is with the Lord, he struggled hard against the form of cancer in his life, and we buried him earlier this year in the winter springtime. I know one reason why that he lived those many extra years, because some people built an argument, and they delivered it to God, and it made God smile. And so I'm afraid, dear church, that many of us have lost the art of arguing a good argument with God in prayer. The Old Testament saints argued with God in prayer all the time. Job, in Job 23, verse 4, writes these words. He said, I present my case before God, and I fill my mouth with arguments. In Genesis 18, verse 24, Abraham prays for Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's going to need a lot of arguments, right? He says, will you really sweep them away, Lord, and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? In Psalm 69, the psalmist presents his petition and he builds a case too. And in verses 16 through 18, he makes three requests and he gives a supporting reason for every one of them. He first says, "Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love." He appeals to the character of love. "Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble," he says. He appeals to his special needs. "Remember me because of my foes," he says. "Your enemies are all around me. Help, rise up." I challenge you to study the Psalms and learning how to pray, and you will find that it is unusual for the psalmist to ever make a prayer request without giving God at least one reason why he should answer it. And in the similar way, Jesus invites us to build our cases with God in prayer, and we learn that from these doxological phrases, "For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory." Reminded the story of two young boys who wanted to go on an adventure one day. They wanted to hike a mountain not far from their house. And so they suspected, what's mom and dad going to say? No. So they spent the whole morning writing down a list of reasons why mom and dad should let them climb that mountain. Later that day, they read their reasons. You know what? They had written down 25 reasons. Well, when the parents, saw how these boys respectfully offered their arguments, and their hearts just melted, they said, "Yes, you can go." The boys wanted to hike. They figured out a way to do it, and they supported their request with many reasons. That is how you pray. Give God a reason. But one morning, as we finish this first section, we must not allow our arguments to make us argumentative when we pray to God in prayer. When you and I build our case before God and we let him know the reasons, we're not teaching God something new. We're not overwhelming God with our logic, overpowering him with our emotions. We're not questioning his wisdom or sovereignty. We are simply showing our respect and high regard for God by telling him why. Sometimes God still says no. We have to accept that. When that baby child of David and Bathsheba was on the birth of death, and David prayed for his child, the Lord still took that child. And David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, and I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now he is dead. Can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." David bowed to the Lord's will. So when you and I build our case to God and we lay it out, respect his final wise decision. But nonetheless, do build your arguments. And I do want to point out now two important things under this point that building an argument can do for your prayer life. Two things that building an argument can do for your prayer life. First, this is going to sound a little funny, but you'll get what I'm saying. It gives you something to say. It gives you something to say when you pray. If you don't know what to say to God in prayer, maybe you've been asked to publicly pray before and found yourself lacking words. I don't know. This will give you something good to say when you pray. Think about it. When you appear before someone who has authority, without preparing what you want to say and why you want it, you don't just walk up and say, "I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this," okay? You provide reasons. You seek to persuade. If you appear in a traffic court, and I have actually appeared in a traffic court before, trying to persuade the judge why I was innocent, why an exception should be made, same way when we go to prayer. Give God reasons, and it will give you something to say. can actually lengthen your prayer time a little bit if you think it's too short. It can actually strengthen your prayer time if you think it's a little too dull. People who pray, Lord, I want this and this, and oh, think of them, and pray for them, and watch over this aunt and that uncle and this friend and that person. The minute you start praying like that, I guarantee you, your mind's going to wander. It's just not interesting to pray 30 things, rapid machine gun fire. It can even fall into the danger of meaningless repetition. But when you are building your case with God, it's hard to fall asleep because you're explaining it to God, you're supporting it to God, you're building it. You don't get bored. When you argue your case, you'll find your communion with God actually grows. Firstly, not only will it give you something to say, the second thing of arguing, what it does is it will build your faith while you pray. You see, when you build your case in prayer, you're not changing God's secret will. God's secret will doesn't change, though he includes your argument in his secret will. But there is something unique that does change. We change. When you and I plead and beg and argue and debate with God in prayer, in that process, our faith grows, our urgency grows, our confidence grows. By all those reasons we give, we actually become convinced of why this is right for God to do or something like it that he decides, and faith grows. And faithful prayer, we know, is the kind of prayer God blesses. Arguing builds faith. Arguing helps us receive God's answer. So this brings us to our second point. Brings us to our second point. Our first point was be argumentative with you pray when you pray, and we mentioned two good benefits to being argumentative. We now move to our second point, and it's this: how do you go about arguing in prayer? How do you argue in prayer? And the answer to that question is found in the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, answer our prayer, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How do we argue in prayer? Two things. One, you argue with God by appealing to his interest. And secondly, you argue with God by appealing to God's ability. The first is you need to think, now what is God's interest in this? Appealing to God's interest. It's like, Lord, you're going to benefit from answering this prayer. Your kingdom will be advanced. Your power will be on display. Your glory will spread. Appeal to where God has interest in this. Or stated better, appeal to his glory. Appeal to his glory. Because God's glory is the most beautiful thing in the world. You know, God's glory is more beautiful than my plans and your plans. We often think our plans overlap with God's beautiful plans, and we often equate our plans with God's glory. But no, God's glory is actually more beautiful than our plans. And you and I want God's beautiful and eternal and infinite majestic glory to spread everywhere. Start in my heart, in our home, in our community, in the church, and in the world. We want that glory. That glory is bigger than our little plans. It is more worthy than our personal happiness. It is the most soul-satisfying event. God's glory saturating the cosmos. Behind our desires for health and strength and blessing lies a deeper reason than those. God's majesty. Appeal to that. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to say, Lord, please give us daily bread. But when you think about God's glory, you begin to build an argument and say, Lord, it's not just because I have hunger pains that hurt. I would like those to go away. That would be nice. But please give us food so we can serve you in the family, in the church, in the community, so that your glory spreads and souls are saved and righteousness advances and Jesus is loved. That is precious. It is worthy. It's even it's more worthy than my temporary discomfort. But please answer my prayer for bread for your glory. Of course, the other thing I mentioned not only appealed to God's interest in the matter, but also appealed to God's ability in the matter. Lord, please give me my daily bread. Please protect me from the evil one. Please forgive me for my sins, because you can do these things. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. You have control over this. You have control over the secular and the sacred, over the visible and the invisible, over the temporal and the eternal, over the little and the big. In short, you're sovereign. You're the only one I can ask. You know, the scriptures teach that everything that happens in life comes from the hand of God, everything. He is the one who sends rain and thunder and lightning, Psalm 65. He sends the falling of the sparrow and narrows the number of hairs on our head, Matthew 6. The events that you and I call random are actually God at work. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision from the Lord. God rules over the little and over the big. Really, big things are just a combination of many little things. God rules over them both. God determines the border of nations, Acts 17:26. He decides what king will rule when and where, Isaiah 44. He decides whether the purpose of a nation will stand or that purpose will fall, Psalm 33. He even decides when wicked people will take the dear life of his own son so that sinners may live, Acts 2:23. God controls our birth, Psalm 139, our travels, James 4:13, our death, Psalm 39:4. God even controls free decisions of men and sinful decisions of people, Genesis 45, verse 5. But he also controls all things good. He controls people believing and repenting, Ephesians 2:8. People choosing him, John 15:16. People receiving eternal life, Acts 13:48. I'm talking about the doctrine of sovereignty. He controls it. Why ask anyone else for help before asking God? He can do it. Argue your case based on the fact that he can when others can't. You can do it, Lord, anything. Brings us to our final point. The first point was build your argument with God, and we talked about the many benefits. The secondly, how do we argue when we argue in prayer? We appeal to God's interest. We appeal to God's ability. And finally, when you pray, and this is how the Lord's Prayer closes, when you pray, be filled with optimism. Be filled with optimism. And we learn that from the little phrase of that closing doxology, the word forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When you are on God's side, when you pray to the living God, eternal God, you are on the right side. His kingdom is forever. His power never wanes. His glory never diminishes. I was a Cleveland Browns fan once. No more. My parents once grew up in the richest state in the Union. That state is the richest state. No more. Man is temporal. God's kingdom is eternal. So be optimistic when you pray. Now, I know that we often pray when we are down in the dumps. Our prayers frequently are motivated when we are less than optimistic. Just do us one favor. Don't stay there. Don't stay in the dumps. Truly, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So yes, let that begin your praying. But he goes on to say, do not fear, for I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Yes, we have trials, but we pray and then have hope. Pray on the sunny side. Pray with confidence. No matter what sorrow is bringing you to your knees, end that prayer with unbridled optimism. Imagine with me for a moment two people working a job. Two people working the same job, and that same job is under awful conditions. Their work week is an 80-hour a week job. Terrible work environment, very low pay, horrible people to work with. One of them is promised a $100 bonus at the end of the year. The other is promised 15 cool million. Will the future color their experience of their job? Yes. For one, that job will be unbearable. It will be endless. He will struggle every day. For the other, the anticipation of reward makes the hardship like nothing. Hope transforms despair into joy. We may have momentary light affections. Our old man may be decaying outwardly, 2 Corinthians 4:16. But Paul says the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us, Romans 8:18. So let hope end each prayer. Let's not be gloomy when we're done. Let's not be sour. Let's not be down in the dumps and discouraging. Close your prayer claiming that optimism. So, dear church, do we want renewal, revival, and reformation in his church in our generation? Then let us pray as our Lord taught us to pray. He lived, he died, he rose again on the cross to give you unfettered access to God. And so you speak to God. And when you speak to God this week, I want you to build your case. You appeal to his character. You appeal to his interest. And by all means, end that prayer with unbridled optimism. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we come to you in prayer often at the end of our ropes. You're so good to us, Lord, but often life is afflicting us from all ends around us. We battle with sin, the devil, and the world. We're on highs and we're on lows, and often it's the lowest lows that bring us crawling in to the prayer closet that we have boycotted all week. And we thank you, O Lord, for the doxological conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Help us to say it again and again. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and this is forever. Raise us up, Lord, out of the pit. Take us out of the miry clay and place us upon a solid rock as we remember our forever God. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly pray now you would shape that joy and optimism as we pray, and it's in Christ's name we pray these things, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.